Great job, buddy. That's a song Jeff wrote from Psalm 91 several years ago, and it's a great tune. We're glad you're here. Hope you had a fantastic Easter with family and friends. We welcomed well over 4,000 worshipers in the house, many, many, many more online. And so the word has gotten out. I said a month ago that I just had this sense in which God was doing something special at Grace in this Easter season. And as of today, in the last 2 weeks, so from Palm Sunday through that week, Easter Sunday through today, I think my math was wrong in the first service. Don't tell them. But I think we've baptized 76 people here at Grace in the last 2 weeks. I think that's right. And man, I tell you what, people surrendering to the Lord, being obedient, set on the road to discipleship, that is so exciting. Take your Bibles, head to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, I'm going to start there in just a moment. We started this journey in Hebrews in 2022. In the fall, I'd preached through Genesis, then Hebrews, then Genesis, then Hebrews again, took a long break and did other things. And now we're going to finish this book over the next few weeks. It's going to take 1 week longer than I thought because I couldn't finish the message in the first service. So you get a short message today. You are going to beat the Methodist to the chicken house, all right? So don't worry about it. Short message. You only get 2 of the 4 points, and then I'll make up the rest next week, I promise. Hey, I want to invite you to do something. A couple of weeks ago, I made this live for people that have traveled with us before. First 100 people that do it, this is a trip to Greece on the journeys of Paul. This is one of the most life-changing trips you could ever do. It's next spring. Miss Cindy and I will lead it. We've done one of these. This one's even better for the itinerary. It is an incredible, incredible opportunity. Please consider going to that QR code or gracebc.org/Greece. Consider putting at least a down payment down. You can get that back if you can't go, but reserve your place. We do have folks from out of state that watch. You are welcome to go online as well, but we're going to cut off the registration as soon as we hit the magic number. We actually had more than this going to Egypt, and then with the war that broke out on October 7th and following in the Holy Land, it changed that a little. We still took over 70, but I would encourage you to sign up soon for this. Man, it's a life changer. You'll see Ephesus. You'll see Corinth. There's so many Athens standing right there where Paul preached his message at the Areopagus, Mars Hill, below the Parthenon. We'll, of course, see the Parthenon, but then below it, where he said, I see that you're a very religious people. And they had that temple to Athena there in Athens. And it's just an amazing trip, something that'll just change the way you read the New Testament. Please consider that. We want to pray for our Romania mission team that'll head out tomorrow. It's a wonderful partnership we've had for many years, so they're going to be leaving. At the end, if you're on that team, please try to come forward so that we can pray with you and for you. Again, a huge thank you. Jeff did this already, but thank you to everybody who helped last week. One of my little pretend sons, Liam, it's been a week of craziness a little bit. We've had several people with hospitals and tough diagnoses and some accidents, but my little buddy Liam, who played my older son last week, in the first song, Watch the Lamb, took a nasty fall yesterday at a birthday party on an ice rink, popped his head, suffered a severe concussion, affected his speech and his walking. Praise God, though, his mom says he's feeling better today. He was resting. He's gotten home. The CT was clear. So the Lord certainly watched over him. And we had blessed those little guys with some main event tickets. I was so scared when I heard that he got injured that he had hurt himself with the gift we bought him. But it wasn't that, but do pray for my little buddy there and his family, okay? And I would also appreciate your prayers. Cindy and I are heading out after church this afternoon to Murfreesboro near Nashville at the church Pastor Michael Thomas planted decades ago. It's incredible, New Vision. I'm actually going to be preaching for the State Evangelism Conference there tomorrow. The conference starts tonight, but I'm one of the speakers tomorrow. So pray for that event. It's a good event that brings people from all over our state. And if you happen to be in Murfreesboro and want to go to New Vision, we'll be there all evening and tomorrow. So anyway, thank you again to everybody who's worked so hard and done so much. And now the fun begins with helping people plug in and grow in their faith. And just like today's message, it's actually very practical. And before we jump into it, I want to give you this verse because we've been talking about Hebrews all this time as an anchor for the soul. Maybe the most famous verse from Hebrews. If you didn't know any other verse from Hebrews, you probably know this one. So y'all say it with me, okay? Hebrews 13:8. You ready? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Y'all have heard that, right? Everybody's heard that verse. Well, we're going to memorize it. If you don't already have it memorized, we're going to memorize it over the next couple of weeks. I love that verse because actually the is, do you see how the is italicized? That was added for clarification, but it really just reads in the Greek, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. In a world of chaos, in a world of change, in a world where nothing is steady, Jesus is steady, and I love it. In chapter 12, got you a message called Encouragement to Endure. Then we talked about don't despise discipline, run the right way. The man in the middle, that was a message where we had a number of decisions, people that trusted Christ. My last message in chapter 12, I almost called it Buckle Up Buttercup, but I decided to call it Hearing from Heaven. And I said, when the Lord speaks, we got to listen and respond. And when he's shaking things up, he's preparing us. He's purging this world for his kingdom. And therefore, we offer him authentic gratitude, acceptable service, and awe-inspired worship. And so let me recount for you the main theme of Hebrews. It's been a long time. We've been in it a long time. This Bible's not a study Bible. It's been my preaching Bible for over 20 years. It desperately needs rebinding. But I love this Bible. It's just a simple New King James Bible I started using in my early days of preaching ministry. And in the beginning of each of the books, I just have a little paragraph here. And that paragraph gives me a nice sort of overview, a flyover of that book. I want to read the first paragraph of that to remind you what's going on. I read this the very first week we started Hebrews. But that was fall of 22, and we're in, what, third winter of 24? So it's been a long time, right? So we're learning this whole East Tennessee weather thing. It's very interesting. So let me read it. It says, many Jewish believers, having stepped out of Judaism into Christianity, want to reverse their course in order to escape persecution by their countrymen. The writer of Hebrews exhorts them to go on to perfection. That's in chapter 6. He means go on and be mature in the faith. Don't go backwards. His appeal is based on the superiority of Christ over the Judaic system. Christ is better than the angels, for they worship him. Christ is better than Moses, for he created him. He's better than the Aaronic priesthood, for his sacrifice was once for all time. He's better than the law, for he mediates a better covenant. In short, my favorite sentence here, in short, there's more to be gained in Christ than to be lost in Judaism. Pressing on in Christ produces tested faith, self-discipline, and visible love. That's what we're going to talk about today a lot. Visible love seen in good works. Not saying good works get you there, good works save you. He's saying because of the superiority of Christ, because you don't need to go backwards when the pressure is on, because of all of this, you can move forward. And so the writer's saying, look, I've told you these main things, but don't forget this, 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 and this. Sort of like if you're writing a message and you put a P.S., or if you're on the phone, or maybe your wife said, I need you to run to the grocery store. Here's the list. Oh, and by the way, don't forget to pick up this, 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 and this. If you get that little addendum, that's what the writer's doing here. The writer's basically saying, hey, I've given you the main thing, but it manifests itself in some very practical ways. So I'm in my office a number of weeks ago preparing for today. I'm praying through. I've been thinking through this. I've done all my study and research, and I'm saying, all right, how do you name this? Just about written the whole thing, and I'm going, I don't have a theme, I don't have a title, I don't know what to call it, but one phrase kept sort of ringing in my head. And when that happens, I normally just try to be quiet before the Lord and say, okay, Lord, is this what you want me to theme or call this so that people can kind of remember it? Like if I say the man in the middle, a lot of you that were here that day, you'll remember that. But I came up with this phrase because it kept kind of ringing in my head in a particular voice. And it wasn't the voice of the Holy Spirit, I'm just going to be honest with you. But the phrase is always watching. Has anybody heard that voice? I'm watching you, always watching. If you're not familiar, I'll explain this to Pastor Frank later. Watch this clip.
Good morning, Roz, my succulent little garden snail. And who would we be scaring today?
Wazowski, you didn't file your paperwork last night.
Oh, that darn paperwork. Wouldn't it be easier if it all just blew away?
Don't let it happen again.
Yes, well, I'll try to be less careless.
I'm watching you, Wazowski. Always watching.
Y'all heard that before?
Always. Always watching.
You work with anybody like that? I'm just kidding. Don't say it. Don't say it. If you've seen Monsters, Inc., you know that voice, right? And sometimes we'll make fun of that or we'll say it around the house or
always watching.
Well, look, that phrase is good or bad depending on who's saying it and how it's said. To know that God and others are always watching us as Christians is either empowering or frightening. I think if we're doing what we ought to do, it's sort of like, what was the show we just saw, honey, the other night, and I hadn't seen that guy in years. What would you do? What would you do? John Stamos. He was on a comedy show. Anyway, there's some like Dateline NBC thing or whatever it was where he's, what would you do? And they put these people in weird situations. Isn't that John Sinatra? Exactly what he said. It's that show where they're like, okay, if you know that something bad has happened, if somebody's treating somebody bad, how would you respond? And the camera shows the reaction of the people who are caught unaware. And if they do the right thing, you can tell they're relieved. They're like, whew, I'm glad I was doing the right thing. But the reality is we have a creator God who's always watching. It's sort of like the Lord Jesus said to the church of Laodiceans when he said, I know your works. Well, if you're doing the right thing, that's good. You know my work. Great. I'm glad you know. I'm glad you're there for me. I'm glad in the highs and in the lows, God is watching. But also, if you're not doing the right thing, that's not good. And so today, what I want you to see is there is a vertical inclination here. There's this vertical theme that says, look, do this because God is watching and it's the right thing. And then there's this horizontal implication that said, and other people are watching. So do the right thing. You see, it's easy in church to say, all right, here we go. Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried and raised the third day according to the scripture. Now let's tell people that over and over and over and over and over. And we should. For God so loved the world, he gave, etc. We should give the gospel message at every turn. But for many of us, we are Christians. We know Jesus. And so then you go, okay, now what? This thing called Christianity or being a Christ follower should impact how we live. Not because we're earning God's favor, not because we're scared to death of God because he's watching, because God is watching and we love him and we want to respond rightly. And so in that vein, stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. Now look, we're only going to get through 1, 2, and 3, but I've prepared 1 to 6. So what I'm going to do is read 1 to 6, and it's going to sound like this. Don't do this. And it's kind of going to hop a little bit on us. But don't worry about it. I'll explain why the writer's doing that in just a moment. Hebrews 13:1. Let brotherly love continue. Because remember, Jews scared to death, heading back away from, they became Christians or almost became Christians. And some of them are leaving. They're getting away. And so there's a tension there among the early church. There's kind of a pressure. And he said, okay, now wait a minute, just calm down. Let brotherly love continue. So love one another in the family of faith. But don't forget, do not forget to entertain strangers. So be good to those in here. Be good to those out there. Do not forget to entertain strangers. For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Maybe you've heard that before. Entertained angels unaware. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. See, some people are suffering, but we're part of the body, and when one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. Now he shifts gears again, it appears. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Some of your translations will talk about love of money. I'll unpack the Greek words behind all of this next week in this section. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, love this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That shows up many times in the Bible, but it starts in the Old Testament. And because he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, he's always there, always watching. So we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Heavenly Father, wonderful section here. I know in our mind it may jump a little bit, but in your heart and mind, it was exactly what you inspired. To whomever this writer was, be it Paul or another leader of the church, Lord, when you inspired these words, you were not only speaking to the Christians then and there, but you are speaking to us here and now. And because we are born again, children of God, Christians, Christ followers, that should affect how we live and how we treat others. And so, Lord, I pray today that we'll have eyes to see, ears to hear, and then hands and feet to respond appropriately. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, now, God really is watching. The world really is watching. So how does that impact, how does that really change our lives day by day? Well, let's talk about what he's teaching us. Number one, this is verses 1 and 2. Consistently show love and hospitality. You may say it this way, love to the brothers, hospitality to the strangers. You never know who God may put in your path. You just never know. I'll tell you a story about a brother in a moment, a fellow pastor that God put in my path years and years ago. God put him back in my path a few months ago, and his story has really rocked my world. But I want you to think about 1 and 2. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for in so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. The writer's, what he's doing here is actually giving us the why first and then the what. He's giving us the why, then the what. And I'll explain in a moment. But this is called paranesis. Let me just unpack sort of the literary and rhetorical style of the writing. It's very common where moral exhortations are loosely fitted together, particularly at the concluding part of a letter. And they could be conjoined by a few literary elements. I'm not going to unpack all of that. It gets very deep, very hard to follow, and quite frankly, it doesn't really move the needle. But I want you to see these moral exhortations are often put in the context of an argument. You'll see it at the end. And the Apostle Paul is very famous for this. It's one of the reasons, among many, I think Paul may have been the human author of this letter. But it's at the end of Romans 12, 13, 14, end of Galatians 5, 6, end of Ephesians 4, 5, 6. The Apostle Paul loves to do this. He sort of says, okay, now, and don't forget this, 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 and this. And Paul reminds us there is no distinction in the Bible between doctrine and duty. There is no distinction in the Bible between revelation and responsibility. The two always go together. I would say it this way, do not separate your orthodoxy from your orthopraxy. Believing right is crucial. Behaving right is also crucial. It is not the behavior that somehow saves us, but the two go together so that James can say, look, you can talk about your faith all you want, but he said, I'm going to show you my faith by my works. Not to earn God's favor, but because God loves me and has changed me and continues to transform me. And so this last section is on living out our faith. You have examples of faith in Hebrews 11. You have encouragement about faith in Hebrews 12. And now you have evidence of faith in Hebrews 13. This evidence, it's both by faith, but also faith manifested in sight. And the first way we see it is philos, philia, philadelphia, Philadelphia. Philadelphia just means brotherly love. Philadelphia comes from two Greek words, brotherly love, put together. And so the basis of our fellowship as a body of believers is brotherly love. Think about it. Jews that trusted Christ had no doubt been rejected by family and friends. Some of you in accepting Christ have been pushed away from former friends, maybe even family. Now, I know we don't live in a culture where this is nearly as rampant as, let's say, a highly Muslim culture or a highly Hindu culture, which I'll talk about in a moment, where they literally can hold funerals for you. You trust Jesus, especially you get baptized publicly. They hold a funeral for you. You are dead to me. I have plenty of friends all over the world who have zero connection to their birth families because of Christ. They are hated. They are despised. They are rejected. And so when you think about the familial relationship in a family of faith, folks, that goes beyond blood connection. That goes beyond color of skin. It's one of the reasons I despise identity politics, putting everybody in this group, in that group, in this group. In the eyes of God, we are in the family of God, or we are not. He does not make these distinctions that people have falsely put up. And so we either know him or we do not. And this is, can be a stronger type of love and connection than a biological family love. But Romans 12, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Peter 1, 2 Peter 1, 7. The bottom of your page, you have a ton of cross references because I in no way had enough time to unpack this. But brotherly love is a key concept in our Bible. Not only brotherly love, though, but you get another type of love, philoxenius. And it basically means, if you've ever seen my big fat Greek wedding, tseno, I don't want you to marry the non-Greek. I don't want you to marry the foreigner. I don't want you to marry the alien. If you've ever seen that movie, that word means stranger, foreigner, someone who's not part of us. And so what the Bible's saying is here, love your brother in the family of God, but also love the stranger. And the way you're going to love the stranger is through hospitality. He says, don't forget to entertain strangers. As love is the hallmark of our Christian community, brotherly love leads to hospitality for those we don't know. Now, even more important in this day, in a world where you travel, there were very few places to stay, and you wanted to find a welcoming home, a good meal. And if you're Christians who are in absolutely the minority, absolutely the minority. If you're Christian, you need to find a fellow believer, or even if you don't know that they are a Christian yet, you are to love the stranger in such a way because in so doing, the Bible says, maybe you have entertained angels unaware. It is a fascinating phrase there. We're going to talk about those in the Bible that did such thing. Now, be careful. Be careful. This is descriptive, not prescriptive, okay? Let me give you an example of that. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That is a general descriptive statement. It's proverbial wisdom. It does not mean if you do everything right as a parent spiritually, your child is guaranteed to turn out perfect. It said there is the tendency that when you train them right, they will stay the course. But we all know people who've raised children the right way, but they've turned out wrong. And so it's a general principle. It's descriptive, not prescriptive. But here, you know, some people argue, man, it's hard to believe in this. How could you entertain angels as guests? Come on, that sounds absurd. Really? The Bible is replete with examples of people being visited by angelic beings. Genesis 22, Judges 6, 2 Kings 1, 1 Chronicles 21, Zechariah 3, Zechariah 4, Matthew 1, Matthew 2, Luke 1, Luke 2, John 20, Acts 5. And that's just a handful that I picked out to talk to you about. Just a handful. I don't believe that the author is saying your primary motivation for being good to people is because they might be an angel and God might be watching. No. God is watching. God is always watching, and that's okay. That's wonderful that our God is interested in us, that he is not distant and aloof and so transcendent that he is also not simultaneously imminent, as close as our right hand. But the reality is that's not our chief motivator. Here's the deal, though. No one really knows, because there's a whole unseen spiritual world out there, according to Ephesians 6. No one really knows how far one small act of kindness may go. You may actually have an angelic being right there in your presence in the form of a human. You say, Pastor, do you really believe that? Well, I believe the story of Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 18. They were visited by angels unaware. I believe the story of Lot in Genesis 19, likewise visited by angels unaware. I believe the story of Gideon in Judges 6, visited by angels unaware. I believe the story of Manoah and his wife, the parents of Samson, visited by angels unaware. I believe the Bible, therefore I believe you could entertain an angel unaware. Now, I want to tell you a story. I shared just a snippet of this when we got back from India in the fall, but I want to tell you a little bit more. There's a very faithful pastor. He's been with the ministry we've worked with now for decades. He wanted to speak to me between sessions in one of our, we were leading these 400 or 500 pastors and wives in this conference. And you know, you always want to go to bless them and to teach them, but you always get more out of it. I always get more of a blessing than I could ever hope to be. And this pastor came up. You could tell he wasn't moving quite right. And he said he was still getting over what happened to him. Maybe you'll remember this story. He was pulled out of one of his churches one night in a village. And a group, a mob of radical Hindus, because Hinduism under President Modi there has really, really, it's become quite radicalized. And sometimes I think in America we think only of certain faiths being radical. Any faith could be radicalized. I mean, I don't want to be associated with Westboro Baptist, for instance, but they got Baptist in the name, but they are in no way, shape, or form like us. So here's the deal. He got pulled out of one of his about six congregations he pastors, and they shaved the heads of about 30 of his parishioners to shame them. It's a shame in that culture to have your head shaved. And he was taken out into the woods. He had a stack of Bibles with him, five Bibles. He told me, "Pastor, I have Bibles. I travel and I give them away." And he said, "They started ripping my Bibles apart, destroying them. They brought gasoline and they whipped me and whipped me and whipped me. And they laid open his back and they had rope to tie him to a tree and gasoline to soak him, where they were literally ready to make a torch out of this man for preaching Jesus. And God using him to see many of the Hindus coming to faith in the one true and living God." And he said he was, of course, praying and he was scared. But a man showed up before they could destroy the last Bible. Four Bibles destroyed. A man showed up. He said he was a large man. And he grabbed the last Bible. And he said, "You need to leave this man alone. Stop this. This is not right what you're doing to him. And you need to leave this place." And he said, "Pastor, that mob had no reason to listen to him." But he said, "They all fled. They did not light me on fire." He spent a long time in the hospital in recovery, but God spared him. And he said, "Pastor, do you believe that could have been an angel?" And you know what my answer was? "Absolutely, I believe that could have been an angel. I can't say definitively, of course, because I'm not God nor in his place. But could the sovereign God have brought an angel to protect his servant in that moment?" Absolutely. And you say, "Well, I don't believe that." Well, then you have trouble with the first five words. In the beginning, God created. If God's made it all, if it's all under his control, why could that not have been an angel? Either way, though, God chose to spare this man. And you know what the conclusion of that was? I just thank God that he chose me to suffer for Jesus. Thank God that he chose me to suffer for Jesus. You think I was a blessing to him? Or you think he might have been a blessing to me? When I don't even think about such things when I come. And I know people want to complain about our country. And I know we're in an election year. I'm quite aware of all of those things. But if you want to complain too much about how it's going in America, you need to travel with me sometime, bub. Because we are a very blessed nation. I know we have our share of crazy. I know there are people that are cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs around here. I get it. But when it comes to nations on this planet, these United States of America continue to be the most blessed land by God in all of the world. And if you don't believe that, travel. And we must continue to vote and fight for our freedoms, particularly as people of faith, lest others one day rise up and come in here and start shaving heads and dragging people out. Imagine living in a day where Nero is rising to power, and these people, many of these people, would be pitched and lit on fire to light his garden. So the writer is saying, love one another, be good to one another, and even be good to the stranger. Love is not content with mere words. Love is action. And if love isn't demonstrated with Christian hospitality, it may not really be the love of Christ at all. In fact, if you have a hard time with the thought of entertaining angels, that sometime if you're good to someone, it could be an angel, let this one sink in for a minute. It may be more than an angel. When you're kind to someone, when you're good to someone, by the way, I don't advocate giving money to everybody on the street corner. I don't do it that way, because I know how that can be abused. I advocate supporting ministry that vets and cares for and helps people and does things like we're doing with feeding and clothing and helping in practical ways. However, my point is, if you give a cup of cold water with the right heart If you go visit the imprisoned, you know what Jesus said in Matthew 25 in that story from 31 to 40? The king will answer and say, they said, Lord, when did we do this? When did we clothe? When did we feed? When did we visit? And the king will answer and say, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. So not only is there the opportunity to entertain an angel, but when you give something and do something kind and show hospitality to one who can do nothing for you in return, the Bible says it is as though you have done it to Jesus Christ himself. That's what the Bible says. And so since the Lord and since others are always watching, as committed Christ followers and as a church, let us be watching for opportunities to love people well. It's one of the things I loved about our Good Friday Serve Day. Let me tell you why God is good. Let me tell you why this is a good day. Let me go help you, love you in practical ways. It's why I love feeding the 5,000. It's why I was adamant that when we started transitioning from Grace American Celebration and kind of tweaking that ministry to be evangelistic and not a church wide thing per se. The reason I wanted to say all the food will be free, all of the stuff will be free, is because I never wanted anybody to come and feel like, man, I can't afford to bring my kids to that church and see that food truck. The reason we only did food trucks here one summer, if y'all remember that, it was blooming expensive to feed your family. You can come here on a Wednesday night and feed as many people as you want, no more than $20. Tell me where else you can do that, because I want people to understand we as a church have to demonstrate hospitality, generosity. We got to live up to our name, Charis, grace, charity. We've got to live up to our name. And as Christ followers, we got to be watching for opportunities to love people well. Consistently show love and hospitality. You never know who God may put in your path. And then the second truth I want to share with you today is brief, but it's this. Consider those who are suffering and in bondage. You, Christian, are part of the body of Christ. Why did I put the word Christian in parentheses? Because if I said you are part of the body of Christ and you don't know Jesus, that would be a false statement. It's the same reason that when I was a music director 20-something years ago in my first church, I never sang "When We All Get to Heaven" without telling the congregation, now wait a minute, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you can't sing this song. With all love and respect, don't sing, you know, "When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory." Not only will you not see Jesus if you've never trusted him, you'll not see the kingdom of heaven according to Jesus in John 3. And so I said, don't sing the song if you don't know Jesus, because it's a false narrative. The same way here, if you're a Christian, you're part of the body of Christ. Therefore, when other parts of the body are hurting, we hurt. Look at 3. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. Do you think if Paul wrote this, he knew what he was talking about? Man, he was imprisoned at least 3 times, probably many more that we know of. But in jails and in prisons and in house arrest, he said, look, remember them as if chained with them. Those who are mistreated, remember them too, since you yourselves are in the body also. Think about when Paul and Silas were in prison in Acts 16. Do y'all remember what Paul and Silas were doing? It says that they were praying and they were also singing hymns to God. And what's so interesting about that little story is that they were praying, they were singing hymns, and the Bible says the prisoners were listening. And then there was an earthquake and the doors flung open and the chains were loosed, and the Philippian jailer was so scared because he knew they'd kill him if these prisoners escaped. He almost took his life. But listen to this. But Paul called out in a loud voice saying, do no harm to yourself. We're all here. And he called for a light and he ran in and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Meaning, I've been listening to you. What you've been doing has made an impact on me, and clearly God's up to something here. And so he says, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household, meaning if they believe. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took him that same hour that night and he washed their stripes. Notice this, the Philippian jailer turns from the one imprisoning them to washing their stripes. And immediately he and all of his family were baptized. Never says a baby was baptized, by the way. It says those who listened to them teaching, those who listened to the message, believed and were baptized. And now when he had brought them into his house, look at the hospitality for this baby Christian. He, the jailer, set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. It's an incredible story. And you know, jail and prison ministry has been part of my life and been part of the churches we've been privileged to serve for over 25 years. It is an incredible ministry. Now, the reality is, I know there's cynics out there. I've been cynical. Oh, that's just jailhouse religion. And people just trust Jesus because they got caught and they're not sincere in their faith. Listen, I know people like that in the Baptist church too and in every church. They just get a dose of Jesus when they need him, and when life's good again, they leave just as fast as they came in the door. They're everywhere. Some of you may have played that card before. Oh, I'm so down, I need the Lord. You get the Lord, things are better. Bing, I'm back out. Listen, don't be cynical. That can happen anywhere. But I have seen genuine conversion and amazing work happening. In fact, I'll start to pull the train in with this. My very first time preaching in a jail was at the Guilford County Jail there in Greensboro, North Carolina, and our youth pastor at the time, I thought he was an older man. He was then probably my age now, but when you're in your early 20s, you know, a guy my age starts to look old. So anyway, John was our youth pastor. He was a great man of God, and he took me. He had been doing jail preaching and prison ministry for years and years and years. And so I thought, I'm going to shadow John, I'm going to watch what he does, and I'm going to learn. Except when we got in the jail, we got off the elevator, and we're in this long, scary corridor, and he said, okay, Bobby, he said, you're going to go that way, and I'm going to go that way. And I'm like, what are you talking about? And he said, yeah, there's going to be guys that are coming into that cell block down there. You teach them. And I'm holding my Bible. I don't know what I'm doing. And he says, you go teach them, and I'll be at the other end of the hall down here, this long concrete block hallway. And I thought, I am going to die right here, right now. I'm going to die. And so I walk down there, and these guys come in, and they can tell I'm young and stupid and scared to death. And John immediately begins cutting up. I hear him laughing with his guys, and he begins to teach them. And I thought, well, here goes nothing. So I open my Bible. And I just begin, and they start to kind of jive with me. The only saving grace is at that particular jail, the way the cell block was, there were bars between me and them. Now, I've been in the room many, many times since then with prisoners and those in jail. But in this setting, I'm sitting in a chair, big steel bars, and then maybe 20, 25 guys listening. I'm not too far into the message, and all of a sudden, my buddy John at the other end of the hall screams bloody murder. Ah! And of course, my heart leaps out of my chest because they've got him by the throat. They're going to kill him, and I'm next, right? This all runs through my mind until I turn around, and he and all the prisoners in that cell block are laughing their heads off at me because he told them this is his first time. Let's get him. And so they all screamed, and they have a good laugh, and then my guys realize what's going on, and so now everybody's laughing at the goofy little reverend. And so that's my entrance into prison and jail ministry. But though it started with terror, I'm telling you, I've seen transformation over and over and over. And we're blessed to have a group here that go into the jails and the prisons. If you want to know more about that, reach out to our office. We'll put you in touch with them. See how maybe you can participate in that. It's an incredible ministry. When we were in North Carolina in my first church as a senior for 11 years, we had men and women that went in every week. They did Sunday school and services. We had great relationships. I've been on the chaplaincy ministry with the sheriff there and in Florida, and we've had tremendous ministries because you know what? Some people really do get it. Some people really get saved. Some people really get on fire for Jesus. Our seminaries are starting to do bachelor's and master's degrees in our jails and particularly our prison systems, even for lifers. Some of these guys are getting ordained into ministry and sharing their faith. And some of these ladies are ministering to women in a way that a lot of times maybe we can't. And I say all of that to say, maybe you don't know anybody behind bars. Maybe you don't know anybody imprisoned, literally. But I guarantee you know somebody mistreated and in chains, figuratively. I guarantee you know somebody who's addicted or enslaved to something. I guarantee you know somebody, maybe even somebody in this room or maybe somebody out there, I guarantee you know somebody that's all knotted up. And you saw those signs these wonderful people held up here last week in the second song, It Is Finished. And you saw how there were different sins. Some of those were just struggles like loneliness. We're not saying that's a sin, but we're saying Jesus can fix it all. Jesus can minister to it all. And Jesus can use other believers to come along and help and counsel and encourage. But they lifted those signs high. And when I said, now praise his name, I am free. They ripped those signs in half as an indication that Jesus can take anything and any enslavement. And Jesus can drop the chains. And Jesus can give hope. And it's not just he gets me out of hell and he takes me to heaven. It is that Jesus matters right now for the real stuff, the real things, the real challenges, the real enslavements that people are dealing with. That's the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus can free you, and he has freed me. And you know, we need to understand that when somebody's hurting, when that brother was telling me about how the flesh was laid open on his back and he's got gasoline and there's a match and these people are coming at him, do you not think my heart is pounding and I am hurting for this man who has a precious wife and some little children? Do you not think that I'm feeling for this man? And so maybe it's that they're in prison. Maybe it's that they're mistreated, the Bible says right there in that same verse. Those who are mistreated, remember, you're part of the body. It's just like Hebrews 11:25 that says that this man Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. Moses made his choice. Being with the people of God is more important than being with the Pharaoh. It's like we read about later in chapter 11, verse 37. Some of these patriarchs and matriarchs, they were stoned, sawn in two, tempted, slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. And then he says, but the world was not worthy of them. You say, who are they? You'll get to talk to them one day if you know Jesus. You'll have a million years. You'll have a trillion years. You'll have all of eternity to get to know their stories. And sometimes I feel like, you know, oh, but we're suffering too, Pastor. We've got our own issues. Listen, man, Facebook going down for 30 minutes is not suffering. That's a blessing from God. Your team not being in the final tomorrow night, that is not suffering. Although I'm glad Bama went down last night. I'm just going to say it. I'm just happy about that. But anyway, there may come a day when you're down and out, mistreated, imprisoned, maybe just imprisoned by your own sin or the sin of another. How do you want to be treated? You know, we make up a lot of things and we put them in the Bible that aren't there. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Cleanliness is next to godliness. We make up verses that never existed. But this one did exist and does exist. It is said in Matthew 7:12. It is said in Luke 6:31. And it is this. We call it the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Treat other people the way you want to be treated. Do for others as you would want them to do. Well, how do you treat yourself? How do you treat your body? You don't just lay your hand on a hot stove, do you? You protect it. You care for it. You provide nourishment for it. Warmth when it's cold. Cooling when it's hot. My point is this, folks. At the end of this book, you can say all day long, but I believe Jesus. I'll never go away from Jesus. I'm staunch in my faith. I'm settled. Yes, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then you can go live like a jerk and nobody cares what you say. And you can be ugly to people. And you can mistreat people. And you can put up your holy nose at people. And the reality is we've got to love one another and love the watching world well. You know what? This community needs to know that Grace Baptist Church loves the people of Knoxville, of Carnes and Knox County and Anderson and everything around here, that we love them and we're here for them and we will help them. They need to know that. They need to know that we're Christians by our love one for another. And just like my friend in India, I'll not say his name, I don't know just how far and wide this goes, but just for my friend who is there, you know what I learned is that I don't wake up and get ready for church and worry about the kinds of things that not just millions, billions, billions with a B, billions of believers worry about. The last time I was working in Southeast Asia, a young man named Jonathan, that's his Americanized name, helped our team for nearly 2 weeks. No sooner had we boarded a plane than the Communist Party of a particular village came and got him and beat him to within an inch of his life for working with us. And you know what he responded to our team? I don't know what I've done to deserve this, but I am so thankful to God that he counted me worthy to suffer. Just like my friend in India. We would have said, I don't know what I've done to deserve this. It's so unfair. Life is hard. But he said, I don't know what I've done to deserve this. God is showing his favor on me because I've suffered for him. I want us to rethink how we live this Christian life. I want us to rethink how we show a watching Savior and a watching world what it means to be a Christian. I want you to go forth this week and I want you to look for opportunities to love people well, to be good to people, to be kind, to pay it forward, to show the love of Christ that is in you. And if you don't know him, today is the day. He did die for your sins. He was buried and raised the third day that you may have new life. And if you want to know more, pastors and counselors are ready. You can come. I'm going to ask you to do this at the invitation. If you need to trust Jesus, come and trust him. We're going to hold that video again till next week. We got several more things in this little text to unpack together. But I want you to come and be saved today. If you're saved, I want you to come and get serious about your faith today. If you know somebody imprisoned, literally or figuratively, if you know them in prison, lift them before the Lord. You're part of the body. Maybe they're a believer. They're part of the body. Maybe they need to know Jesus. If you just want to come and express love and appreciation to God today. Also, we've had a number of challenges this week. We've had accidents. We've had cancer diagnoses. We've had hospitalizations. There are a number of things going on in the family. Without going through all of those, if you know someone hurting, come and lift them before the Lord. Also, Romania participants, if you're here, we would love to have you come to pray. And we'll certainly be praying for you. Remember, God and others are always watching.
Thank you so much for watching us today. God is doing absolutely amazing things in and through our Grace Baptist Church family. If you'd like to share anything the Lord is doing in your life, feel free to reach out to us through our website or our app. And if you're ever in the Knoxville area, come by and worship with us and our family of faith here at Grace Baptist Church.